All right. We had any glitches yet, or has it all been good? Uh-oh. Get the little thing like this. All right. Revelation chapter 2. And so John has been commissioned to write the things that you have seen, the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. That's in verse 19 of chapter 1. And so in chapter 1 he wrote about the things that he had seen. And now in chapters 2 and 3 he's writing about the things that are. And this is are for him, okay? These are the seven churches. Most of us have heard these names: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira. That's who we're covering today. Then you have Philadelphia, Laodicea, and then one I can't think of, Sardis. And those are the seven churches. They're in a place that we call today Turkey, is where they were, Asia Minor. And they were seven literal churches that existed in that day. And Christ is basically ordering John to write a letter to these churches. And he's got something to say. And so last week, I guess, I had some feedback on the message. They said I was really going fast. And people were having a hard time keeping up. So I'm going to try and slow it down a little today. And we'll see how far we get. Originally, I put part one. But then I feel like I can get through the whole thing. But I hope I don't have to go too fast to get through the whole thing. So it could be part one or it could be the whole thing today. So, and someone else said, you know, that not all the verses that I went to was listed on the sheet. So I have tried to be painstaking this week and get all the verses on there that I'm referring to. But, you know, my wife's clapping. But, you know, I am a preacher, and when things hit me and I think of a verse, I'm going to go there, folks. So that's just what I do. I don't typically follow my outline super close other than to guide me to the next point. So I'm trying to be a little more disciplined on this. But, you know, you might have to just give me some latitude at times. So anyway, so now to just, I want you to really do get a good understanding of this. And so I don't want to just rush through it for the sake of rushing through it. But at the same time, I am trying to keep it moving, because if we take it too long, then by the time you get to the end, you don't remember what was taught at the beginning, okay? So we're going to try and strike a balance here. And so we have today, we're going to do the first four churches of the seven. And we're going to look at this, and let's just jump right into the church at Ephesus. And you're going to see kind of a pattern in these churches. And there's some differences within it, but there is a general pattern in how Christ is handling this. And, you know, if you have your Bible with the words are red, you realize all of these words are in red. And so this is Jesus speaking, you know, and John's just recording it, basically, for us and for these churches. And so we'll just start off with a message from Jesus. The first verse, he says this. He says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Okay, this is from Jesus. And if what you will see, I'm going to try and give you some help in understanding this. Pretty much all the first verses of all that, when we get to each church, there's the first verse for that church. Jesus is referring to himself out of chapter 1. So if you will notice in chapter 1, where is it at? Verse 12, he says, "I turned to see the voice that spoke to me." This is John writing and talking. I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, and like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment to the foot," and drop down to 16, "and he had in his right hand seven stars," you know, and so forth. So Jesus is taking this, and if you read all that in chapter 1, starting in verse 4 to about verse 16. It's John's description of what he sees when he sees Jesus, and then a little bit after that is some of the things that Jesus says about himself. I am the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Well, he uses these in his introduction to the letter for each specific church. And it's a different one for each church. In Ephesus, it's saying seven stars in his right hand, walks in the midst of golden candlesticks. When you look at Smyrna, he says, I'm writing, I am the things which are the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Okay? Still Jesus, but it's a different aspect of Jesus. When you look at Pergamos in verse 12, he says, these things says he which has the sharp two-edged sword. Okay, so it's another aspect of Jesus. And it's just like Jesus to do that. He's dealing with seven different churches, seven churches that have seven different things going on in them. And so just like in our lives, we have things that go on in our lives. And you know, sometimes Jesus relates to me out of love. And sometimes he relates to me out of rebuke. And sometimes he relates to me out of a realm that I need to be more forgiving. Or, you know, there's a lot of attributes. Sometimes he relates to me out of his grace. Other times he relates to me out of his mercy. Sometimes he relates to me out of, you know, you really messed up, you know, and his holiness. And so Jesus, he approaches us where we're at, what we're going through, and he's doing the same thing with each of these churches. And so what's he saying here? He says, this is the one that says he has holding the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Well, in the very verse before, you know what that is. In verse 20 of chapter 1, he says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And remember, what's an angel? It's a messenger. An angel is a messenger. And remember I said take things literally, unless it doesn't fit the context. Now, how's he going to write a letter to an angel if we're thinking of the heavenly angels? Well, he's not. He's writing it to the pastor of the church, the messenger. I stand before you as a messenger. And if you're a pastor and you're hopefully in the will of God and you're seeking God's will in your life regarding your messages and those things, you're going to be preaching out of his right hand, the powerful right hand. You're going to preach out of his strength. So hopefully every pastor that's claiming to be a pastor is preaching out of the will of Jesus, out of his strength, the message that he would have. And he says, he's the one, I'm writing you, I'm the one that holds the seven stars. And I walk in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Well, we know the candlesticks are the churches. And so Jesus, hopefully, is having an impact on me, the messenger, and also, hopefully, he's having an impact on this church. He is involved. Yes, he's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, but he's involved in my life. He's involved in your life as individuals. He's involved in the life of this church. So he's telling this church, I'm involved with you. I'm involved with your pastor. Now we go to wrong hand. Number two, we see praise from Jesus. Okay, Jesus, in verses 2 and 3, he's acknowledging the things they've done right. He says, I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you cannot bear them, which are evil. In other words, you can't stand those that are evil. Okay, you're going to deal with it. And he says, and you have tried them. It's kind of like being on trial. Okay, tried. Like a courtroom. You know, in other words, you're hearing what they say. You're taking in. You're comparing it to the Word of God. And those which say they are apostles and are not, you have found them liars. Now, that word apostles, that's not talking about the 12 apostles. Because that's a special group of apostles. But you know what? You and I are all apostles. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the word apostle means ambassador. And we are ambassadors for Christ here on planet Earth. We do not belong to this country. We live in this country, United States. Other Christians live in other countries. But if you're a Christian, your home is heaven, the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of God. That's where my citizenship is. And I am an ambassador from that country to right here on planet Earth. The people that I come in contact with, I am to represent Christ and his kingdom. To this, in this world, you know, where I rub shoulders in Victorville or Phelan or wherever I go, if I'm at work or not, wherever I'm at, I'm an ambassador. Okay, so he's complimenting them. He says, you know what? You have identified false teachers and you've dealt with them. Okay? I mean, that's a good thing. And, you know, and the Bible tells us, you know, Jesus said, beware of sheep, wolves in sheep's clothing. They're going to come in, infiltrate your church and, you know, cause a lot of problems. And these people apparently were pretty good. You know, they knew what was being said and they were able to identify the ones that were not preaching truth, and the ones that were okay. The ones that weren't, they identified them. They took care of business. So that's a great compliment from Christ. And it says, and they endured. They had patience. They labored. They worked. But then we get to verses 4 and 6. A rebuke from Jesus. He says, nevertheless, so he just told them all these things. He says, for my name's sake you labored and have not fainted. That's verse 3. You know, they've endured. They didn't fall down. They stood. And he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I've somewhat against you, because you left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, and remove the candlestick out of its place, except you repent. But this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And I don't know how that's pronounced, really. That's just the way I pronounce it, okay? So you know what I'm talking about, I call it the Nicolaitans. So whatever it really is, I don't know. But it's not important. You know what I'm saying, and that's what's important. You know what I'm referring to. So let's look at this a little bit. First of all, he says you've lost your first love. So what is the first love? And what the first love is the gospel. You're sharing the gospel. What did Jesus say? You're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. You know, basically, we only got two purposes as a church. Now, there's a whole lot of sub-purposes there. But basically, we are to be a light to the lost, and we're also to gather together, like we do here, for encouragement, edification, for knowledge, to learn, to build each other up, bear one another burden, you know, minister to each other. But we got to love one another, but we got to love the lost and minister to them. And that should be the first love. That's the first love. It's the gospel. It's the first love. And he says, you've fallen. You've fallen from that. And you know, that's what churches tend to do. We start off, you know, when a church is birthed, you know, you have a couple people and maybe a couple, you get a pastor that's called to an area. I was just on this long meeting Saturday with the first one we've had in a while for the High Desert Baptist Association, and we were talking about church plants and all that. So you get a couple of people, and you know, God lays it on their heart. They're going to go start a church, and then maybe a couple of people go with them. And then they're out there witnessing, knocking on doors or whatever to get that church going. And, you know, that's the first love. That's, you know, sharing the gospel, people getting saved and baptized. And they come into the church, and they start learning, and you're teaching. And they're learning the Word of God, and they're learning how to share the gospel themselves. And those things happen. And that's going on. But then somewhere along the way, churches get kind of complacent. They, you know, now we start doing this and this and this and this, and nobody's witnessing anymore. It's just all about inreach instead of outreach. And that's why, you know, every message I try to present the gospel. When we have the fall festival, what do we have? We have that one room off to the side where everybody that goes in there hears the gospel. Okay, the gospel, when we had the 4th of July thing, we had the prayer booths, and we had opportunities there to give people the gospel. Because that's what you do those things for. You do things to get people to come so you can share the gospel. You know, the fireworks are great and all that, but, you know, you don't want people to go where the fireworks never end. You know what I'm saying, right? Hell. We don't want people to go there. And so this church was doing a whole lot of things, but they lost their first love. And so how do you get that back? Well, you get back to the gospel. It's just, he says, remember in verse 5, remember from whence you fell. In other words, remember the things, what you were doing at the beginning. And repent and do the first works. the things you did first. You know, the church at Ephesus was a plant. It was planted. And the things they did at first, and it built them into a big church, and then now they're just, you know, it's kind of like party time. And they've lost the first love. And he says, if you don't fix it, if you don't repent, then I will come quickly and remove the candlestick. What's the candlestick? We know that's the church. So what's going to happen? If you don't repent, your church is going to disappear. And that's what's happening in churches in America right now. Because, you know, we don't soul win. We don't go out and get new people. So what happens? Everybody gets old and dies, and then who's left in the church? And the church is gone. And all these churches are gone. Okay? All these churches are gone. And so we need to understand that. And then so he says, look, you can repent. You know, just repent. Just say, you know what? Yeah, we kind of got our focus off. Father, forgive us. Now let's go, let's get back to what we used to do. Then in verse 6, he kind of throws them a bone a little bit. Okay? He says, but you do have this. You do have this, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So, what are the Nicolaitans? Okay. You got to understand, the first, second, third century basically had a lot of Gnosticism, the Gnostics. And what they basically believed was, and you read this, you can read this in John, the way John wrote, the book of John, you know, he was dealing with it. They believed that all matter was evil. That would include your flesh. But they believed the spirit and the soul and your thought could be good, you know, the immaterial things, the things that are not material. They thought that's great. And they did not believe that Jesus came bodily, because then he would have had an evil body. And so they believed he was just spirit. Now we know, and that's why we know Jesus came bodily. And the reason we know that is John wrote it. One of the reasons we know it is that John wrote it in his word. In the first chapter of book of John, he says, we have handled him. And he put that in there on purpose, because he was addressing the fact that a lot of people were out there saying, oh, he was just a spirit that just looked really real. Well, it must have looked really real when they put the nails through his hands and feet and bled. I don't know how they got around that. But so you have this thought out there, this Gnosticism, this false doctrine. And now, so let's just say you buy into that and see, and it's a big deal because it gets mentioned a few times in here. In the different churches, we're all dealing with some of the same stuff. It was infiltrating the church. And so Jesus is dealing with it. And he says, I hate them. And so when you have this theology that matter, all matter is evil and, you know, spirit is good, there's two ways to react to it. And how people will react. One is, okay, well, you know, I'm trying to please God, but I believe all matter is evil, so I'm going to deny myself. They became the ascetics. Okay, and you don't have to remember that, but there's the ascetics were people, they disdained all pleasure. So they had, you know, like the men would have nothing to do with women. They didn't eat. They didn't drink. They, you know, they just had bread and water kind of, you know, nothing that would give them pleasure, the ascetics. It was self-denial. Is basically it. So you read about some of these religious people that would hold themselves away from society and just live an austere life. They were saying, you know what, everything is evil, so, you know, I'm just going to pull away from as much of it as I can. Which, in of itself, the idea is good, to not go out and commit evil. But honestly, if you're just holed up somewhere, how are you going to let your light shine? Okay? If you're just hiding from the world. So, lost my breath for a second. From the world. But then there's the other one, which is the Nicolaitans. And a lot of people think this came out of one of the deacons. Remember when Stephen and there was six others, they were made deacons? Supposedly one of them was Nicholas. And apparently he kind of went off the deep end a little bit. You know, this is just one of the theories of where they get the name. Not going to you know, live and die on that, but it's just one of the theories. But basically what they believed was, well, since all matter is evil, still Gnosticism, we can just do whatever we want because it's just evil anyway. So it was all about debauchery and things like that. Just party time, wine, women, and song, you know, kind of thing. That was their deal. And it was in the church. And so Jesus says, but this you do have, you know, you've done these things, you've lost your first love, but you do have this, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. You don't agree with this. You're not buying into this, which I also hate. So then we see, so that kind of explains that hopefully a little bit. So verse 7, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, do you have an ear to listen is what he's saying. Are you going to listen? Or is this just go in one ear and out the other? And then he goes, now we have an overcomer. One of the things that's in every one of these, at the end of every letter to each individual church, there's an overcomer. And it says, to him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, so what's an overcomer? I mean, how are we going to know? Am I an overcomer? Are you an overcomer? Who's an overcomer? Okay? Well, the Scripture tells us. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? Okay? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? You believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And what that's talking about is, are you saved? Have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? You have overcome, you're an overcomer. Actually, in the end of Revelation, second to last chapter, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Okay, so when we accept Christ our Lord and Savior, God's our Father, we're his children. That's who the overcomers are. And it says, to him that overcomes, I'm going to give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You know, we will be, you know, we need to fight the good fight. So what he's saying here is, fight the good fight, never yield to your spiritual enemies. You do not yield. He says, you have patience. What did he compliment them for? People that tried to teach false doctrine, they identified it and they snuffed it out. And so that's what this whole thing's about. Never yield to your spiritual enemy. And you know what? You're going to eat of the tree of life one day. You understand Adam and Eve never ate of the tree of life. It was there. They actually could have. God said, you know, here's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Here's a tree of life. And you can eat of every tree except knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that one. If you eat of that one, you're going to die. And they had the choice. And did they choose the tree of life? No. They went to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then God, what did he do? He said, man, I got to stop them. If they eat of that tree now, they're going to be stuck like this forever. So he put an angel. He banished them from Eden. And he put an angel there to guard the way that no one could eat of the tree of life. And so no one has eaten of the tree of life. But there's going to be a tree of life. When you read it in chapter 22, there's a tree of life. It's going to bear 12 kinds of fruit. Now, I don't know if there's going to be 12 trees, each with a different fruit, or if it's one tree that's got 12 kinds of fruit. Really don't care. Okay? There's going to be a tree of life there, and overcomers will eat of it. We will eat of it. We're going to live forever. He who overcomes will be with God forever. So that's a letter to Ephesus. Now we go to Smyrna. It says, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things says the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. See, now Jesus is relating to them as the one who rose from the dead. Okay? In the first one, he's relating to them as the one who's motivating the pastors to speak. And now he's relating to them as, I'm the one that was dead and now I'm alive. Okay, he rose from the dead. And then we see his praise in the very first part, the half, first half of verse 9. He says, I know your works and your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. But you are rich. You know, they had tribulation. They were not a rich church. They were in poverty, but they were rich toward God in spirit and in works. They were doing the things they were supposed to do. This is a church which Jesus has nothing negative to say about. He says, you're rich even though you're poor. He has nothing negative. And that doesn't mean they didn't have, I mean, listen, any church that has more than one person is going to have conflict in that church. There's going to be things in churches because people, we're all fallen. People are people. I don't care what church you're in. There's always going to be something. But you know what? Overall, this church must have been doing pretty good, taking care of business. When they did have a problem, they took care of it, obviously. He had nothing to say. But he does address the source of their tribulation. He says, I know your works. I know your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And then he says, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. They say they are Jews, but they are not. They are of the synagogue of Satan. And this is the condemnation of the Jews. This is by Jesus. And I'm going to go through this because, you know, I have for a long time, you know, when I got finally reading about Revelation and all the things in there, and I'm like, why is Christianity so fixated on, you know, the Jews? Okay? And like, you know, you've heard, you know, and everybody, I'm going to address this in a minute. But, you know, it says, you know, we have to support them because, you know, if we bless them, you know, God will bless us. But if we curse them, then God's going to curse us. And people say that, and it's all about the Jews. And we're going to find it's not so much all about the Jews here. Look what he's calling them. And we know he's talking about them. Who goes to a synagogue? Jews. They're the only ones. And he's calling them, they are the synagogue of Satan. That's pretty strong. And this is coming from Jesus Christ. And he says they are Jews. They say they are Jews, but they are not. So what does that mean? You know, we got to look at this. So let's look at this. First verses, Romans chapter 2. Paul writing, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Listen, when people say they're Jews, what are they saying? Well, I'm from Israel. My father is Abraham, biologically. They're trusting in the flesh. They're the ones that are circumcised. Okay? And Paul wrote, he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. And neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. He says, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans, you need to circumcise your heart. What does that mean? Well, when you get saved, you just circumcise your heart. The junk that you had in your heart is now made null and void. You circumcise your heart. All that worthless stuff that was in there. And he says, the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter. Because, see, what were the Jews all about? Following the law. They had like 600 things, you know, the Pharisees had. And if you broke one of them, oh my goodness, you're in trouble. And Jesus says, you weigh these people down and you don't even use your little finger to lift them up any. You just weigh them down with all your laws. And he says, whose praise is not of men, but of God. He is a Jew which is one inwardly, and we're not getting the praise from men, we're getting the praise from God. What did the Jews seek to do? What did Jesus say when he talked about prayer? Oh, they stand on the street corners so everyone can see them, and they get their praise of men. That's what they did. Now, were they Jewish? And see, what you need, listen, people are going to say, well, Pastor Mike is anti-Semitic. Okay? I'm not. That is a race. That is an ethnicity. I'm not about that. We're talking religion here. And Judaism is a false religion. It's false. They deny Christ. How can you get more false than that? They deny Christ, and we're going to get into that. So it's not, listen, I want everyone to be saved. I have some friends that are Jewish, but they're Messianic Jews. In other words, they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we're sitting here saying, oh, they're all these special people. Well, they were. They were. But now they're lost. They had the truth, and they've rejected the truth. They're lost people. They need to come to Jesus just like everyone else does. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That applies to the Jews too. They're just people too. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul writing to a Greek church. Okay, this is not a bunch of Jews. This is a bunch of Greeks. And he says, what does he say? We are the circumcision. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. You know, it's not about the flesh. It's not about whether you've been circumcised or not. He's making a point. We are the circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, let me ask you a question. How many Jews do you know that rejoice in Christ Jesus? They don't. In fact, they get angry. They don't rejoice, and their confidence is in the flesh. What will they say? Abraham's my father. I'm good. I'm one of the chosen ones. That's why the title of this is God's Chosen. Who? Do the Jews rejoice in Christ? They don't even rejoice in the Word. And they'll say, well, people will say, well, they've got the Old Testament. They do not apply the Old Testament to their life. The Old Testament is the written word. You know where they get all their teachings from? The Talmud. And the Talmud is an oral word that where the rabbis have put in their, what I call their 2 cents worth. And that's where all those burdensome rules came into effect with the Pharisees. And it all comes out of the Talmud. Look at 1 John. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, the first Antichrist, that's the Antichrist, okay, the one we'll be looking at later in Revelation. There's the, but then there are many. And who are the many Antichrists? All Antichrist means is against Christ. That's all it means. It's, we try to make it, something complicated. It simply means you're against anti, right? I am anti-abortion. What does that mean? I'm against abortion. Now, there's a positive way to say it. I'm pro-life. But anti-abortion simply means I'm against abortion. Anti-Christ. I'm against Christ if I'm an anti-Christ. And who's against Christ? Who are we talking about? He's talking about the synagogue of Satan. They're against Christ. They're against him. And it started way back. They were against him when he was here on earth. And then after he was executed, what did they want to do? Put a guard on it. And then when that didn't work, they said, well, we'll just tell everyone that the disciples broke in and stole the body. And it says, and those lies were told to this day. And you know what? They're told all the way to this day, too. The same Pharisees and Sadducees, they continued the narrative. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? The Messiah. That's what Christ means. He's the Messiah. They deny that he's the Messiah. He is Antichrist. Who's the liar? He is Antichrist. That denies what? The Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Because some people will say, well, but they're still worshiping the same God. They do not have the Father. If you deny the Son, you don't have the Father. I mean, how can it be any clearer? If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. And they're worshiping and they're doing things. It's a false religion. Now the Lord, okay, so now I'm going to get into Abraham here a little bit. They say, what about blessing the Jews and be blessed, curse the Jews and be cursed? And so what they're talking about is in Genesis chapter 12. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, get away from your kindred, from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. Now this is a promise. He says, get out of this land, okay? And he said, and make it a promise. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse him that curses you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, here's the thing. God is talking to Abraham. He's not talking about blessing the Jews. The Jews didn't exist then. He says, I'm blessing Abraham. And anybody that blesses you, you know, helps you out, I'm going to bless them. Anybody that doesn't help you out, well, they're going to be on my bad side. So here's the thing. So you can say, well, I don't interpret it that way. Okay, let's see how Paul interpreted it. Galatians chapter 3. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And people will stop right there and go, see there? Abraham's seed, those promises were made. Well, read the rest of the verse. He says not to seeds as of many, but of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. So he doesn't say it's all the descendants. He says, no, it's not all the descendants. It's to the one seed, which is Christ. The promise was made to Abraham, and the promises were made. He kept his promises to Abraham, but to the seed, which is Christ. That's what Paul had to say. What did Paul have to say about the Jews? Well, for ye brethren became followers of the church of God, which was in Judea and in Christ Jesus is in Thessalonians. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. He's writing to Thessalonica and he's saying you're suffering from the Jews. Who was the persecutor of the church in the first, second centuries? The Jews. Now the Romans got into it. But who was chasing Paul all over the place, stoning him, throwing him out of the cities? It was the Jews. And he says, and you're being persecuted, even as they have of the Jews. Who both, and then he just lays it out, who killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. This is Paul talking. And they, the Jews, please not God. And they are contrary to all men. And they're forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. And then he makes this statement, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Strong statement. Look at John 3:36. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And that is a whole religion that denies Christ. And then to go further, Jesus identifies their father. This is words of Jesus. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. In other words, you'd obey God. You'd go and, you know, do the things you were supposed to do. He says, but you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. And Abraham didn't do this. He says, you do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, now get the picture, they are talking to the Son of God. They are talking to Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and they said to him, we are not born of fornication. You know what they were saying? We're not a bastard. You are. That's what they were saying. Because they knew that Mary had this child and it wasn't on the up and up. They knew that. And so they throw it in his face. You know, you're talking about father and all that. Well, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. See, they were insinuating you got more than one father. You know, you say Joseph's your father, but, you know, no, Mary was fooling around. That's what they were insinuating. You know, talking about somebody's mama, right? You coming on some problems. And so what does Jesus say? And so, you know, Jesus says to them, if God were your father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, and neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. And here's where he lays it on them. You are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it on his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That is the words of Jesus. That is the words of Jesus. Just lays it on him. And those same Pharisees, and they taught the ones coming up, and they taught the ones coming up and down through the ages. And the same thing is taught today. That Jesus was born of a Roman soldier named Pantera and all this stuff. That is taught in the synagogues. That's what they teach. They deny Christ. And listen, they're no worse than anybody else. There's all these people that, you know, don't give a flip about Christ or anything. You know, they're just living their lives. They need the Lord too. You know, it's just all these people are lost. But why are we lifting them up, lifting them up, lifting them up? They brought Christ into the world. That was the promise to Abraham. God fulfilled his promise. You're going to bless the whole world through your seed, which is Christ. And once Christ came and died on the cross, they needed to confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior, just like everyone else. Just like everyone else. You know, this is the only place where the Jews are mentioned in Revelation, is in chapter 2 and 3. Now, they do, you know, before some of you that know the word, you know, you'll say, well, you know, when they talk about the 144,000, well, we'll talk about that because there's a distinction there. There's a distinction, and we'll get into that. Because they are Israelites, but they're not Jews, okay? So we'll get into the distinction on that when we get to that chapter. So who are God's chosen? This is what a lot of people point to in Deuteronomy. This is God talking to Moses to tell, you know, the people. It says, for you are a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all that are upon the face of the earth. So a lot of people say, wow, see there? There it is. Okay, well, let's look at Exodus. Now, therefore, if... See, it's a conditional thing. You know, you're chosen if... This is God again telling Moses, this is what you got to tell the people. If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure to me above all people. For the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. That's Exodus 19. But see, they always get off that word if. If you will obey, if you will keep my covenant, then you will be. See, it's one of those conditional promises of God. You know, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then I will forgive you. Then you will be saved. You know, it's conditional. Salvation itself is conditional. The only thing that's unconditional with God is his love for you. Doesn't matter how bad you are, he loves you. Unconditional. But salvation's conditional. You know, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have God. Very clear. So he says, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure above all people. The earth is mine, the kingdom of priests, and all that. Now, here's Peter writing to the church. Peter writing to Christians. He uses the same words. And who's he writing to? Us. He says, but you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people. Same, he's quoting the verse that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. Who is it that were not a people, but now are a people? Christians. You know, before Jesus, we were just lost people. But when you accept Christ as your Savior, you become part of the kingdom of God. You become a nation. You become a people. Before, we didn't have mercy. When you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have mercy. Praise the Lord for mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. What do we deserve? Hell. We don't get it. Why? We trust in the name of Jesus Christ. We obtain mercy. And it's interesting, you know, I mean, we are the chosen. Anybody that has accepted Jesus, it doesn't matter who you are, Gentile, Jew, you know, any ethnicity, whatever, you accept Jesus Christ, you are now part of the chosen. You've obtained mercy. And it's interesting, well, how people say, well, how can God make you a Jew? Because that's kind of, you know, he said, but what did, where am I? Back up. John, or Paul in Romans, he said, we are Jews that have circumcised hearts. So, wow, God made us Jews? Well, kind of. Look what John the Baptist said in Matthew. But when he saw many of the what? Pharisees and Sadducees came to his baptism. He's out there baptizing. He said unto them, generation of vipers. Well, John the Baptist really pulled his punches, didn't he? Generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth the fruits meet for repentance, or appropriate for repentance is what that means. Bring forth the fruits appropriate for repentance. And think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham as our father. I always fall back on that. For I say to you, see, here's John the Baptist, I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. In other words, he points to a bunch of rocks on the ground. He says, God could make those children of Abraham if he wanted to. Well, how much more can he make us a child of Abraham? That's like that song, you know, Father Abraham had many sons. You don't want me to go any further, do you? But many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them. So let's just praise the Lord. You know, we're not Jewish, but we are Jews because we've accepted Christ our Lord and Savior, and we are adopted in the family of God. According to the Scriptures. Okay, that was the big one. But then he comes up with a warning. This is the letter to Smyrna. You know, he gave them praise. And then he talks about, because he says you're having tribulation, you're being persecuted, and he goes right into, well, it's from the Jews who are of the synagogue of Satan. So, you know, it's the Jews are who's persecuting them. And then he says, I'm going to give you a warning. He says, fear none of those things which you are going to suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So what he was saying was, you're going to suffer. You're going to have persecution. You're going to go to prison. You're going to be on trial. And yes, even some of you are going to die. You're going to be executed. This church literally had people put in prison and executed. And it says the tribulation was 10 days. And I think it was probably a literal. I think there was a 10-day period. I mean, I don't know. This is just me. Okay, I'm always trying to be clear when it's me. And I just think it was probably a literal 10-day. I got nothing to think otherwise. But what's interesting is the 10 days, it made me think of the Day of Atonement. Okay, the Day of Atonement. And because he says, be faithful unto death, and he'll give you a crown of life. The Day of Atonement. And what was the Day of Atonement? That was the day that, you know, you're atoned for your sins. They would go into the temple and make the special sacrifice once a year into the Holy of Holies to pay the price for your sin, to stave off God's wrath until Jesus came, kind of thing. And then that's why the temple, the curtain was torn when Jesus died, because that made the way for us to have atonement, to be forgiven. But in Leviticus, on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It's the 10th day of the 7th month. On the first day of the month, they have the trumpets. And then 10 days later was the Day of Atonement. And I just think that's kind of cool in the context of this letter to Smyrna, that they're having tribulation, they're being executed and all those things, and then it's going to last 10 days and then you get a crown of life. I just think that's cool. And there's like 6 or 7 different crowns, I forget, that you can get, different ones can get, and that's a whole other deal there. But one of them is the crown of life. And then he says, and he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be heard of the second death. Isn't that what atonement's about, the Day of Atonement? It's so that we don't have to go to the second death. And he was encouraging these people. He was warning them, but he was also encouraging them, saying, hey, you're an overcomer. You've named the name of Christ. You've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are not going to experience the second death. We're all going to die, but you're not going to die the second death, which is in Revelation later on, where everybody gets tossed into the lake of fire that's not written in the book of life. That's the second death. So he who overcomes, well, you're not going to experience the second death. That's the good news. All right. Pergamos. Where did I go? He overcomes. There we go. Message from Jesus. Here we go. This last part will go a lot faster. It's more simple. Message from Jesus. Angel to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says the one that has the sharp sword with two edges. There it is. He's dealing with them with a two-edged sword. The edge of law, the edge of the gospel. What's the two-edged sword? Well, it's law and grace, really. You know, law convicts us, grace makes it possible for us to be forgiven. Law is what convicts us. Law doesn't save. Grace does. The two-edged sword. And he acknowledged, or he described himself in chapter 1 as the one with the two-edged sword. And the sword is also the Word of God. That's our one offensive weapon that we have. And he says, so I'm the one, I'm writing to you on the basis of that. And he says what in verse 13, we see the praise. I know your works, where you dwell. And what's interesting, this has always fascinated me, even where Satan's seat is, like where Satan's throne is there. How would you like to live in the city where Satan has set up shop? I mean, that's where these people were. And it kind of looks like it too, because he says what? You have held fast my name and you have not denied my faith. Even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you, and then he kind of sticks it in there again, where Satan dwells. I mean, so apparently Satan had set up shop in Pergamos, and this church was really being persecuted. And he says, you know what though? I know your works. You know, you're holding fast my name. You're not denying the faith. And even one of this dear brother here, he was martyred. He was killed for the faith. Right there where Satan dwells. You know, it makes me think that when I see that, I wonder where Satan dwells today. Where's his throne today? I got a good guess. Washington? Seems like it, don't it? I mean, it just seems like it. man. But anyway, but we get to 14 through 16, we see the rebuke. But I have a few things against you, because you have them that hold the doctrine of Balaam and have taught Balak, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Now, Balaam and Balak, it's in the Old Testament, and one guy was a prophet hired by the other guy, and he hired him to put a curse on Israel and all that. But the bottom line is he explains it here in verse 14. What has he done? What's the stumbling block? He's causing them to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. So here we have the fornication issue coming up again, and the eating coming up, you know, like the Nicolaitans do. And then he even says it in verse 15. He says, "So you have also those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." So in this church, see the first church that he mentioned, the Nicolaitans, in Ephesus, he says, "I'm giving you credit. You haven't bought in." Okay? But in this church, he says, "You've got a group of you in here that have actually bought into this." And he says, "Repent, or else I will come unto you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." And he's going to, in other words, look, Revelation is a book of Christ dealing with the world and with sin. And so he's going to deal with the church. And if we have sin in our church, Christ's going to deal with sin in our church. It's just that simple. And he's saying, "I'm going to deal with it." And he fights them with the sword of his mouth. In other words, it's the word of God. But he's saying, repent. Stop doing these things. So and you got to remember, who's this letter to? The pastor. So he's calling the pastor out. And here's kind of what he's saying. He's telling the pastor, "Look, if you don't straighten them out, I'm going to come in there and straighten them out." It's kind of like when I used to tell my kids, I'd say, "You know, you need to take care of this because you don't want me to come in there and take care of it." It's like, I'm going to give you some slack and let you take care of it. But if you don't take care of it, I'm going to come in there and take care of it, and you're not going to like it. And so Jesus is telling them kind of the same thing. He says, "Repent, or else, you know what? I'm going to come quickly and I'm going to take care of business with the sword out of my mouth." And then he who has an ear, here we have the overcomer. "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna." Okay, now what's the hidden manna? Well, studying that, I believe it's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about, because it's hidden, you know, Holy Spirit comes within you and people can't see that. And manna nourishes and sustains us. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. When you eat, it can even comfort you. That's what the Spirit does. Okay? And so he says, I'll have the comforter hidden from the world, but manifest to us. We get it. Okay? The world doesn't. And he says, "And I will give him a white stone." People go, what's the white stone? You know, what's that mean? Okay? Well, remember, back in those days, they'd have a trial. Okay, and then they have a group of people that were going to pass judgment. And all the witnesses and everything would be said. And then what they would do, every person that was responsible for casting the verdict, okay, like guilty or not guilty, right? They would have two stones. They'd have a white stone and a black stone. And if you thought the guy was guilty, it passed his bag around. And if you thought the guy was guilty, you put the black stone in the bag. If you thought the guy was innocent, you put the white stone in the bag. And it would go around, maybe there was 10 or however many, and then they'd gather them all up and then they'd dump them on the table. And if they were all black, you're guilty, you're convicted. If they were all white, you're declared not guilty. And I don't know what they did if it was 50-50, you know, I wasn't there. But that was the thing. That's the white stone. And he says, if you overcome, you get a white stone. You know what that is? That means you're not guilty. That's justification in the Bible. You are declared not guilty. Are you guilty? Yeah, we're all guilty of something, aren't we? We've all broke the law. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when you overcome, you got the white stone. you're declared not guilty. And it says, and you get a new name written, which no man knows except he that receives it. You know what that means? You know, when you're saved, you know. But no one else, you know, you can't really know if I'm saved. You don't know my heart. I don't know your heart. Now, I can look at you and say, wow, you know, that person there, they're saved. You know, they serve. But honestly, the only person that knows if I'm saved is God and me. No one else really knows what name is written in here. God and me. Now, we can look at people and kind of figure, yeah, but by their fruit and all that. But you get a new name, which no one knows, saving the one that received it. You know, when you receive salvation, you know it. When you have the Spirit of God living within you, you know it. God's working in your life, you know it. And other people might not be able to see it, but you know it. Lastly, Thyatira. Verse 18, the message from Jesus. Unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, whose eyes are like a flame of fire and feet are like brass. You know, he's got the eyes. He can see. He can judge with perfect wisdom. And his feet are of brass. It's a firm foundation. Firm foundation. The truth of God. He judges with perfect wisdom and strength. You know, when we stand before God, and when the lost people that make excuses for themselves stand before God, they're going to say, I didn't do it. And God's going to go, yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. And what we need to understand is God knows what we're doing too. God knows what we're doing too. So that was his message. He says, look, the one that has perfect wisdom, the one that moves with strength, this is who's writing to you. And then we have some praise in 19. He says, I know your works, your charity, your service, your faith, your patience. And then he mentions their works again. And he says, and the last to be more than the first. In other words, you know what? They've done these things. They had patience and love and their works and faith. And it's grown. What they have now is more than they had before. He says the last is more than the first. So they've been growing. He's complimenting them. Hey, you know, since you became a church man, your faith has grown, your works have grown, your patience has grown, your long-suffering, your charity, your service, all that has grown. He says, but, well, when you see the but, you know, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you. Verses 20 through 23. You have allowed that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. See, here we go again. You see, this has been permeating through the churches. And he's calling each one to task. And he says, and look what it is. He says, she's seducing my servants. These are saved people. My servants. It's in the church. And there's fornication taking place. And they're eating things sacrificed to idols. When you eat things sacrificed to idols, that's improper worship. You're taking something that's been offered to a false god. And you're saying, well, that's not important. But you know what's interesting? When you get your spirituality messed up, it transfers right over to your actions. They're not worshiping right. They're making light of that food. And then what do they end up with? In bed with a teacher. It's what it says. She's seducing them. Seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. And here's, isn't this great? This is the grace of God. 21. And I gave her space to repent. Man, I mean, here's a woman in the church causing all kinds of just horrible stuff to happen. And yet God is saying, you know what? I'm giving her space. I gave her space to repent. I was patient. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death." He says, look, I find this interesting the way he worded it. Those that follow her, she and those that follow her will go from a bed of pleasure to a bed of punishment. Isn't that what he says? He says, I'm going to cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent. So again, look, that's what I'm going to do, but you can repent. You can be forgiven. You can get back. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts. See, it's those fiery eyes looking right into our heart, motives, the reasons we do things. He looks into all of that, our motivations. But we have an exhortation, and I like this. It's an exhortation from Jesus, 24 and 25. But unto you I say, and unto the rest, okay, so there was others. Not everybody was fallen for this. But to the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, okay, they're not buying into the Nicolaitans. They're not buying into the Gnosticism. They're not buying into this woman, Jezebel. It says, and have not known, they haven't bought into the doctrine, they have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden. Okay, so he's saying, I'm not putting anything on you to change anything. Those of you that haven't bought into this, he says, except that which you have already. Hold fast till I come. Hold fast. In other words, stay there. In other words, look, to those of you that are faithful, to those of you that are holding on fast to truth and righteousness, the only burden I'm putting on you is keep going to church. Ugh. Go to church. You know how many people I've said, well, you know, I've been looking around and I just can't find a church that believes right, so I just don't go. I just stay home and read my Bible and, you know, and I worship God and that's my church. Listen, no church is perfect. And you know, and in this day, you know, that was probably the only church in town, okay, that had Jesus in it, okay? And so he says, look, I got no other burden to put on you except hold on to what you got. There's still some good people in that church. You know, don't be going with Jezebel and her crew, but find the people that haven't bought in and you hang with them and you encourage one another. You know, that's why, you know, the Bible says in Hebrews, don't forsake the gathering together. Especially as the day approaches. I find it interesting that as it gets worse, the government puts more pressure on us not to meet. And that's when we need each other the most. And you can be wherever you are and watch something online. And, you know, I'm not picking on you people, but you need to go to church. You know, and I understand health in that, but you need to go to church. It is not good for man to be alone. And we need each other. And as things get worse, we will need each other just for encouragement to keep going. Because when you're by yourself, you can be defeated. And this is pretty tough stuff what these people were doing in this church. And he's saying, the only burden I'm giving you is hang in there. Stay in there. And so for people that have totally just said, you know, there's no good church because they have their very narrow-minded theology. And let me tell you something. You're not going to find any church anywhere that's going to preach every single thing the way you think it ought to be. Everybody's got, you know, Book of Revelation especially. Okay? There's people with positions all over the place. But you know what? You need to go to church. And you need to find a church. And you need fellowship. And you're not any better than the rest of us. You need to be there for you, for your edification, for your encouragement. And some people may need you to encourage them. And And I know of people. They just say, well, I just can't find one. Okay, they don't preach 100% what you think. Well, do they got Jesus right? You know, if they got, is Jesus the Savior? Is He the Son of God? Did He die for your sin? Are they preaching that? Did He rise on the third day? And they preaching that? Then go there. Go. He who overcomes. Yay. We're at the end. What time is it? Wow. Actually, I'm doing pretty good considering. And he that overcomes and keeps my works to the end. Here's another one of those conditional things. Because there's people that overcome and they don't keep the works. You know, if you're saved, you've overcome. But are you keeping the works? He says, he that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. Okay, he received. He's going to rule. I mean, he's, you know, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. God's, you know, Jesus is in charge. But you know what? If we're there, and hopefully we'll all be there when that happens, we're all going to rule and reign with him. There's going to be authority. You know, it's not just Jesus up there, you know, dictating every little deal. There's going to be a whole bunch of Christians helping him out. Doing what he asks, but we'll be implementing it. We'll be authorities there. What does he say? He says, to him I will give power over the nations. It's authority. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Right? Because why? Because Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. And we're just going to be implementing the rule. And I will give him the morning star. It's just Jesus. You're going to get grace and glory, light. It's he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As we can say about any church, High Desert Baptist has its strengths and weaknesses. We do. But may we as individuals, as well as us as a church, always be sensitive to the Word and to the Spirit. And may it be very evident to all that we have not lost our first love, Jesus Christ, and be willing to share the gospel, His, what He died for, what He came for. We are the chosen of God. So let it also be said that we are growing in our love and commitment to the Lord, and that when trials and tribulations come, and they do, don't they? They sure do. We're in one right now, right? I mean, stuff that's going on. We will fight the good fight, hold fast to the truth, and keep His works to the end. So be it. A lot of stuff there. Written to all of us. Notice what he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the church, what the Spirit says to the churches. All these messages were to them specifically, but you know what? It's just to us in general. There is a principle in every one of those we can apply, along with the three that we'll look at next week. Have you lost your first love? I'm not saying you don't love Christ, but have you lost your first love, the love of telling others about Christ? Are you going through a hard time? Are you still rich towards God? Even though you may not be rich any other way, are you rich towards God? Are you rich spiritually? Are you growing in your service? He who has an ear, let him hear. Can have everyone bow their heads. How many would say, Brother Mike, I can see where I've lost my first love a little bit. I don't share. I've had opportunities, and I've kind of not taken advantage of it, and I'd like prayer about that. Anybody like that? I'd just like you to slip your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. I see you. God bless you. Thank you. You know, many times Jesus said, fear not, fear not. You know, sometimes it's just our fear of saying something. And what I have found is if I just work up my boldness and just start the conversation, it's amazing how God just kind of kicks in and you find out you really had nothing to be afraid of. I encourage you to really pray and ask God about that, about sharing with other people. How many would say, you know, I've been going through a pretty hard time and I need to get my focus back towards God again. I've just kind of been letting that go, and I need prayer about that. Anybody like that? God bless you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I pray for these that raise their hand. I pray for those that may have raised their hand internally or at home watching. Lord God, help us to have that first love all the time. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive that there are people that need to know you, and that if they don't, their future is very, very bleak. Father, help us to have love for them and for you. Father, help us that if we are going through some trials, that we would stay true to you, stay rich towards you, Lord, to grow in serving you, Lord, and to not let anything take us away from that. Father, give us your strength. We're in your right hand, your mighty right hand. And help us, Lord, to supply us, Lord, with the strength we don't have on our own, that we may stand for you in every situation. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. May it work its way into our hearts and souls, Lord. And Father, we just praise you for Jesus. And we thank you for him. In his name, I pray, amen. This is your time. Let's just say if the Spirit has made you aware of something, this is your time to deal with it right now. Don't wait. Don't wait till you get home. Something will distract you. Just deal with it right now. He's listening. Father, Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you are doing in this church, in our lives as individuals, Lord. And Father, I just rejoice that there are Christians all across this country standing up for you, regardless of the pressure put on them by people or the government or whatever. Lord God, this is indeed some persecution and tribulation and whatever you want to call it. It's an attack on your church. And Father, our strength lies in you. We look to you for our protection. We look to you for our provision. We look to you, Lord, to save the day. It's not us, it's you. And so, Father, I thank you and praise you for your faithfulness to us, to your church. And Father, I look forward to how you are going to use these situations to further your kingdom and to build us up into stronger believers in you. Father, thank you. I praise you. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.